Oh, my people, oh, my church. Last Sunday, you gathered together to light candles. Candles for those baptized and candles for those who died. And your prayers of joy as you remembered the baptized. Your prayers for comfort as you remembered those who died. Your prayers rose up to me along with the smoke from those candles. And I, your God, I heard your prayers. I felt your grief. But I must admit I was also a little distracted. Because as you entered this room and prepared for worship, I watched a well-armed man enter another sanctuary in a small town in Texas. By the time you lit the candles at the font, that man had murdered 26. By the time you lit candles up near the altar, that man had fled and killed himself. By the time the wax dried, your nation was wrapped in grief. And so was I, though I fear my grief has lasted a little longer. Oh, my people. Oh, my church. And now you read from my prophet Amos. I sent him from the south to the north. My people had become a kingdom under Saul and David, but then split in two. I've come to see you like doing that, splitting nations and churches and families. I don't always understand why. Anyway, sometimes it takes an outside perspective to really see what's going on. So I called Amos away from his sheep in the south and sent him north with a message. See, worship in the north was beautiful for its time, though you might have found it sort of gross, what with all the animal carcasses. The songs were joyous, the prayers long and elaborate, the burnt offerings fragrant. It was centuries old and it was wonderful. Everyone came, the powerful and the lowly, the rich and the poor, the young and the old. Standing in the sanctuary, if you closed your eyes, you might think you were back in the tent with Moses. Standing in the sanctuary, you might forget about everything else going on in our wider world. And that became the problem, because that's exactly what they did. My people used worship to forget the world beyond the walls of their sanctuary. They'd shout prayers of thanks for my mercy and then go and sell one another into slavery over the smallest of debts. They'd sing songs of praise about my abundance but ignore those who were poor. They'd burn offerings of goat and sheep seeking my forgiveness but then offer none to one another. So soon those prayers began to bug me. Soon those songs felt like noise. Soon those fragrant offerings reeked. The worship, which was meant to draw them closer to me, had drawn them away from one another. They turned forgiveness into immunity, grace into oppression, freedom into a free-for-all. Their worship became a mockery. It stank. Oh, my people, oh, my church. I must confess that sometimes I smell that stench still. Oh, you'll say, surely our injustices, the injustices of our world, aren't near as bad as those back then. You forget that I'm uninterested in simply putting a limit on suffering. But it's not our fault, you might reply. It's not our fault that oppression occurs so much. We didn't do it. You forget that I'm also not that interested in assigning blame. I want justice, and I want you to be part of it. Here's where I'll grant you a difference from those people of mine almost 3,000 years ago. They abused worship. They used the grace within it to excuse their sin. They abused worship and it stunk. Now it's not so much abuse but misuse or no use. It feels sometimes as though worship doesn't matter now. It feels as though the grace, love, freedom, and community you receive here just stays here. It feels as though you've relegated me to this space. Their faith stank because it was repurposed into a toxic free reign. Too often your faith stinks because it is stale. Oh, my people, oh, my church. 1 week ago, a man murdered 26 of your brothers and sisters in Christ, and then himself he killed. And in the 7 days since, I've heard a lot. I've heard about the prevalence of domestic abuse and how hard it is to change. I've heard about bureaucratic failings in your military. I've heard arguments ad nauseum about the virtues and limits of every interpretation of your Constitution. Each of these, of course, is important to lift up, though sometimes it feels like this talking is all an attempt to categorize the violence, explain the terror at arm's length. You study tragedy, but leave it there. And almost never this past week, almost never did I hear you lift up your faith, your values, or what I call you to do in the face of such violence. None of those talking heads on TV brought up my longing for life. None of the newspapers sought guidance from the law. None of the Facebook arguments were rooted in the gospel. So much attention paid to the Second Amendment, so little to the Fifth Commandment, and hardly a whisper of the cross. There were candles lit, and heartfelt laments offered up all across the country, songs of grief and hopes for hope that rose to me, beautiful acts of worship. But it all stayed there within the bounds of worship. Why must you limit your faith so? Oh, my people, oh, my church. In Amos' day, the message I sent was hardly subtle. Their worship was making me sick, and I told them so. And then I told them they would be struck down. I told them the peace and prosperity they built on the backs of the poor would not stand long. And that's what happened. The northern kingdom fell. My concern for the lowly became my anger toward the well-off who condoned their injustice with worship. I was angry with them for abandoning the values and faith they'd had for so long. But today to you, I don't come in anger. Now perhaps that's because I've got this anxious pastor speaking for me down there who's hardly capable of waving a finger, let alone fire and brimstone. Hey. No, I don't come in anger. Though to see many in this world suffer needlessly does make me angry. But I don't come to you in anger, nor disappointment, not even in disbelief. Rather, I come to you with a word of encouragement. See, in Amos' day, those two-faced worshipers didn't want faith to matter. They intentionally boxed me into the sanctuary, along with their convictions and values and faith, all so they could continue in their sinful ways. They didn't want things to change. They didn't want faith to matter. But it's not so with you. It's not that you don't want faith to matter. It's that you don't think it can. The stories which give you hope in this building, you've convinced yourselves they aren't up to the task out there. The heroes of faith who reform the church or stand up for the neighbor, you've come to see them as the exception instead of the model. Even that great wall between church and state, which I fully support given the inadequacies of each, you think that wall means your faith-born convictions only count on the weekends. And when you gaze upon the cross and recall the crucified Christ, the time I came among you and died, when you gaze upon the cross, you know that I love you. You know that that love has conquered death and that eternal life, true life, is yours. But then you don't consider living it. That true life need not wait until after the grave. Faith matters now. That's the word I have for you. This faith, it is for life, this life. If faith is not for life, then it's for nothing. But I poured out my grace that you might have faith for this life. I came among you that your lives might be transformed by the encounter. I died and rose so that you might know there is no place that I am not, no time when your faith and the life and values and convictions and courage that come of it, there is no time when your faith does not matter. Oh, my people, oh, my church, I hear your question coming. So what do we do? And in response, I'll tell you the same thing I had Amos say so long ago. Seek good. Seek good and live. Do not be content with avoiding blame. Seek good. Do not be content with shielding yourself from harm. Seek good. Do not be content with necessary but insufficient academic arguments. Seek good. Do not be content with merely avoiding evil. Seek good. Seek it out and seek it from this place of faith. Let the grace you consume at the altar consume you in the world. Be gracious in your relationships, gracious in your work, gracious in your neighborhood. Let the love you experience among this people spill out into your schools and into your families and, yes, even into your politics. Let the songs you sing stir up your faith so that you might have courage to heed my call, so that justice indeed rolls down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Let the healing you receive in fragrant oil, let it heal you, not just of disease and despair, but also heal you of the bitterness and division and hopelessness that have become rampant out in the world. Let the waters in that font remind you that always and everywhere you are a child of mine, beloved no matter what. From this place of faith, seek good. Oh, my people, if faith isn't for life, then it's for nothing. Oh, my church, this faith is for life. This faith is for living. Let us pray. Oh God, our God, you have called your servants to ventures of which we cannot see the ending, by paths as yet untrodden, through perils unknown. Give us faith to go out with good courage, not knowing where we go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love supporting us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.